me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. You have a portion in your bulletin if you'd like to take notes and follow along with me. I think that would be helpful in retaining information. This may come as a shock to you, but I've always wanted to be tall. It's been something I've always wanted, and for some reason when I was in around sixth grade, everyone else was sprouting up and I wasn't. So I started to ask around, and my older brother is the source of my information. It's always been a bad thing for me, but I was so gullible. I'd listen to him. He said, "Jason, what you need to do is hang from the doorposts." And so I would do that. Before school would start, I would hang from the doorposts. And I remember my dad walking by and saying, "What are you doing?" I was like, "Dad, I'm trying to get tall." And he's like, "Okay, whatever. Did Carson tell you to do that?" "Yep, he sure did. Get off the doorpost and let's get going." I drink my milk. I do all those things to get tall. Obviously, God blessed me with height, but it had nothing to do with hanging from doorposts and all these types of things. I do remember, though, wanting that so desperately to grow tall, but then beginning to experience growing pains. Do you know what those are? My kids think they have them all the time. Maybe you know what they're like. Some of the kids around here shook their heads and said, "Yes, I know what it's like." It's very, very painful. So the desire to grow tall didn't quite match up with the reality of the growing pains. Here's a couple definitions of growing pains from thedictionary.com. Dull, quasi-rheumatic pains of varying degrees in the limbs during childhood and adolescence, often popularly associated with the process of growing. That sounds so profound. How about this one? One person defined growing pains this way. Pain one experiences upon reaching a growth spurt, normally immediately following or something preceding one. It varies from person to person. Normally does not occur while you're having actual growth spurt. The pain experience is not felt in your bones. Rather, it's in your muscles and tendons as they stretch to keep a proper length in proportion to the length of the bone. Primarily, one will feel the pain in his or her legs, but it is not out of the ordinary to experience the muscle pain in your arms as well. And it gives us some ages. 3 to 4, you kind of have them, all the way up to age 18. And I don't know why I had them all the way into college. Maybe I'm a late bloomer or something. I went from being 6'1" my senior year to now 6'6", and that happened while at college. Growing pains. Do we know what growing pains are like here at Palmetto Baptist Church? Sure we do. I think we all love the idea of church planting. I personally am excited about what's going on in Orrville and what's happened in Huntersville and what's taken place here. And I remember sitting at a dining room table, talking about what God might do in Powdersville. That was a great idea. I mean, exciting idea. And church planting is like that, but then it happens. And then all of a sudden we have growing pains. We can't quite put our finger on what's going on, but it's uncomfortable. And because of it, some people say, "I didn't sign up for this," and they jump ship. They go somewhere else. Others are saying, "Well, I don't know what's going on, but I think I'll stick it out and see what's happening." It's called growing pains. I thought to myself, is there anywhere in Scripture that talks about the church experiencing growing pains? And of course, yep. Acts chapter 6. Why don't you look with me and consider Acts chapter 6, the problem at hand. And then I'm going to build a case for our need to look at what a deacon needs to be and how the church is to engage in the process of encouraging the deacons, selecting them and ordaining them. In chapter 6 of Acts, we see now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number. Now stop at that phrase. The disciples were increasing in number. Now let's go back and let's just track that quickly. If you take your Bible and you turn back to chapter 1 of Acts, we're going to see the first reference to a number to understand how big the church happened to be. We find in 1 verse 15, in parentheses, the company of persons was in all about 120. So we're introduced to the size of the first church started with 120. That's all the disciples who gathered together in that upper room. Now let's see how fast they grew. Turn over to chapter 2, and we notice a reference to a massive explosion of growth in verse 41. How big did they get? Well, they went from 120 to 3,000. So it says in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So 3,120. That's a lot of growth in a short period of time. keep going with me. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 4. Just kind of tracking numbers here. And I think it's safe to say that these refer to numbers of men. So it's not even including the women. Ladies, don't get offended at that. I'm just giving you a biblical reference to what's going on here in the text. So I'm saying that it's much, much greater in number than what we actually see here listed for us. But Luke is recording numbers of men, and we have a reference here in chapter 4 to how big they're actually getting in verse 4. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So we go from 120 to 3,120, and now it's come to about 5,000. It's a lot of people. Now, according to chapter 4, they're still in unison. Look at verse 32 of chapter 4. It says to us the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Apparently, the number didn't matter. They were still experiencing the joy of new birth and this massive growth, and they were all in together, looking for needs and meeting the needs together. And if you continue to read down at the end of chapter 4, you see needs being met, and one in particular stands out, this guy named Barnabas, who sells a large plot of land, and everyone says, that guy, he's quite the guy. He's such an encouragement. And then in comes what happens through growing pains. There's some of them, it's a result of sin, and I think that we're introduced to this idea of selfish ambition. Because in chapter 5, we're introduced to Ananias and Sapphira. They said, if Barnabas is so well received, then perhaps we can be so well received. But let's do something different here. Let's sell our plot of land. Let's keep part of it for ourselves. And we'll be good to go. No one will know. One problem is there is one who knows always everything. It's God himself. You can't lie to the Spirit of God and get away with it. And they didn't get away with it. In fact, at the end of this section in verse 10, it describes how finally Sapphira died, and just previous to that, Ananias died. And great fear in chapter 5, if you're following with me, verse 11, great fear fell on all of them. So growing pains, challenges, and they responded in a way to obtain or hold the standard of God and his righteousness, his holiness is still upheld. And so because of that, God blesses the people. And we see a reference to what he does in chapter 5, verse 42. Look at there. I think this is an interesting one because it tells us what the leaders decided to do. And every day in the temple from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ. So they had their first hiccup, which was the selfish ambition. And that was shut down because the Spirit of God gave them grace to work through that. There was some imprisonment, and then there is this commitment to preach and teach the word and let the gospel go out. And because of that, we're introduced to what I would suggest to be the second growing pain, and that's in our text today. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we're introduced to something that I don't think we should blame the apostles for not seeing the needs in front of them, but we need to understand that there was a challenge, and it's because of the growth. If you look at your text, it says, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Here's the second growing pain that we're introduced to. And I think it's interesting because it has so many common denominators to what we experience today. The church grows. With it comes different people from different walks of life. The Hellenist here refers to Greek-speaking Jews. So there's this cultural component introduced to a healthy church, because a healthy church, I think, represents the community in which it is planted, which means it's open because of Christ to all ethnic groups. It's not reserved to just one group where we have a holy huddle of our ethnicity. We realize that one day there's going to come every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation worshiping God in unison. And so the Hellenists are brought in, Greek-speaking Jews, and they're not just Greek-speaking Jews. They're ones that actually use a different translation of the Bible. It's like, oh, great, where is he going? No, I'm just keeping it real with the text. Because Greek-speaking Jews would use the Greek interpretation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. And the Jewish Christians, not Greek-speaking, but speaking probably Aramaic and using the Hebrew Bible, would use the Masoretic text. And don't let me lose you. All I'm saying is that the Bible version debate began all the way back in Acts. You think it's just now today in certain churches? I'm telling you, nope, it's been going on for a while. And we have this challenge, and yet it's a legitimate challenge because it's I come from this perspective. This is the background in which I was raised, and I come from this perspective, and I'm used to reading from this Bible. And we can choose, well, guess what? You guys are so old school, and you don't get it. We get it. Or we can say, that's not the way to approach things. Let's try to understand one another and try to approach this with humility, sincerity, and unity. And here we have an example of another challenge. Notice they're widows. So when it says widows here, I don't want you to think about the highly successful group in this society. We're talking about people that were looked down upon. There was no Obamacare. There was no help offered to them. There was just, if your family doesn't take care of you, you're left on your own. So here you have these Greek-speaking widows who are feeling a little bit neglected. And there was a complaint that was brought up to them, and we're introduced to a growing pain. What are the apostles going to do with this challenge? Now, if you are waiting for me to introduce to you the specific growing pain that our church is facing right now, I am sorry to disappoint you. I don't have anything in mind, any particular ministry that needs my preaching attention. In fact, I don't personally believe this is the platform in which I should try to make corrections like that. If there's a ministry challenge, I'm going to go talk to the ministry leader and work through it in that way. My challenge up here is to preach the Word of God faithfully and let the Spirit of God do the convicting. But I do know this. I do know we have some. And I think that if you would be honest with me, you've been here for a while, you could even jot down a growing pain. In fact, I want to challenge you right now. If you've been here more than just this is your first Sunday, and perhaps if it is your first Sunday, you can engage with us. What is a growing pain that you're used to seeing in your church? And I want to encourage you to commit to one right now. Write something down. Now, if you don't have a pen on you, you got to commit mentally here. What's a growing pain? What is it that I see our church struggling to figure out? I think at PBC it's not hard. We have a lot of students that come. And a lot of people are happy about that, and others are not so happy about that. And we try to make adjustments appropriately. And there's a student ministries group meeting right now down the road. But to me, I think this has been a good transition for our church because it's given us some room here in the 11 o'clock service. And it feels like a church, but yet they are also a part of the church. Church equals people, right? Now the challenge that we have is how do we make sure that we are continuing to incorporate all of our body together? And here's a suggestion for you. This is coming from the Petersons. What they're going to do is they're going to have a sign-up sheet. And if you're interested in having lunch with some of the students during our lunch break time between our this service, the 11 o'clock service, and the 1:30 service, you can sign up. And we're going to connect families and students together over at Concrete Primary. For the glory of God and for the good of the discipleship and the sharpening of those tools, because they are like arrows getting sent out into a dark world, right, that needs Christ. So we're going to try things like that, but whatever we try, it's not the perfect fit always. Growing pains. Have I given you enough time to think of one? That's just one off the top of my head. The apostles are faced with this challenge, and let's see how God, through His Spirit, ordains for them to handle it. And I've got basically 2 points that I want you to understand with this broader concept that a healthy church follows God's pattern for godly servant leadership. And God's pattern for godly servant leadership we see throughout 1 Timothy chapter 3 is a great example. Pastors and deacons working together for the glory of God. But our focus today is going to be on the deacons because this is the day that I get to introduce to you the new deacons. First of all, for deacons, the call is for the deacon to support and to serve. Support, yes, the pastor, but support also the ministry of the church and to serve the pastor, but also serve the ministry of the church family. And what is your role? Maybe you're sitting here saying, I'm not a deacon. I don't plan to be a deacon anytime soon. Well, I have something for all of us because I think this text gives us that. The church family is a call to do these 2 things, observe and ordain. What you're going to see today at the very end is we're going to call up the new deacons and we're going to pray over them and just set them apart for the work of gospel ministry here among us, the ministry of supporting and serving. And as you see that, I want you to open up your eyes to looking out around you to see potential candidates, those whom God would use to serve as deacons. perhaps in the future. And I'm going to try to build an argument that it's pretty unique how God uses some of these deacons to go out as evangelists or preachers later on. I think that's a powerful connection that we'll see from the passage. So focusing in on this first point, deacons are called to support and serve the pastors and the church family. Deacons are called to support and to serve the pastors and the church family. Let's look at this through these first couple verses together. First of all, we see, as I've already stated, the context, the background, the Hellenists complaining and the Hebrews are complaining. You know, the Hellenists are complaining against the Hebrews because their widows are being neglected. Nothing more to say about that. I've already given you in that background what we're dealing with as the growing pain. Notice the response. Here, Luke gives us a reference to the 12. This is one of the last times we see the apostles referred to as the 12. And I don't know if he's doing that specifically to help us make the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. I don't know if he's trying to help us see that God is sovereign even when someone falls away like Judas did. And so Matthias was replacing him. But God's doing something through even that phrase "and the 12. But here we have leaders. They summon the full number of the disciples. Interesting that now everyone in the church is called disciples. Isn't that great? So it's not just the certain elite, but everyone who believes is referred to as the disciples. And they're summoned all together and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Let that sink in a little bit. Seems kind of like a heady thing to say to a bunch of people. The lawn needs to be mowed around the church? No, you don't understand. It is not right that I, Pastor Jason, should put on my jeans and t-shirt and mow the lawn. Is that what it's saying? No, I don't think so. I think we should all be willing to do whatever we're called on. But if we understand the mission, that God has gifted certain people to preach and to teach, to feed the flock, then we need to do whatever we can to protect that gift to better the cause of Christ, for his glory and your good. And here, there's just a statement. It's not good. It's not the best. It's not what God wants to have our attention being distracted in this particular way. We need to preach the word. And you need to be ones to consider the serving of tables. This is servant leadership. So I want you to understand, I'm not talking about that any of the pastors shouldn't be willing to serve. We should be willing to serve. Jesus preaches on this in Matthew 18. If you're going to be great, you need to be a servant. He models this in John 13 by washing the feet of the disciples. Servant leadership is a big thing in his eyes, but he's saying, let's stay on mission. We have a new church. We have growing pains. It's so easy to do this reactionary thing. I know it's easy around here. When something comes up, there's a need that arises. It's easy to say, okay, well, let's meet that need. Let's go meet that need. And before you know it, the very people meeting the needs are also the people that are supposed to be preaching the word and discipling and counseling. And what happens inevitably is that the preaching and the teaching becomes shallow. We're not digging in anymore. And eventually, you know, I hope and I pray that you're willing to give me a little bit of room to give you a sermon that is well-intended but not as deep as I wanted it to be at times. You know you've heard those from me. I admit that. Hopefully, though, over the long haul, you see a ministry of digging into the word and the feeding of God's people. But you're a big part in making sure that that can happen. Notice just practically what the deacons are called to do. I'm going to break this down and I'm going to alliterate it just because I think it's helpful. Deacons are called to help out in areas such as this. And this is just application of what does it mean to our church to serve tables? Because we have tables in the fellowship hall, but we've got to think beyond that. What is the application? I see finances. Collecting, counting, receiving. This is a huge help that the deacons can partner in. And just even the organization of different teams that count. Facilities. Helping with the upkeep of the building that we are blessed to rent right now. And eventually the building, by God's grace, we're going to be blessed to build. Taking care of those things. Maintenance and future needs. Fellowship. This is something that deacons can help out with. Church gatherings, which means setting up chairs, taking down chairs, making sure the food is arranged for. Just these little details that really equate to a huge blessing to the rest of the church family and to the pastors. How about families? Pastors are called to shepherd, which means give oversight, for the flock, to feed the flock. But deacons can help out by offering care groups. And I want you to know, if you're a member here at Palmetto Baptist, you happen to be in a care group. One deacon is assigned to a group of about 19 to 20 different families, something that, roughly speaking. And maybe that's more than it needs to be. Maybe we need more deacons, but it's working so far, I think. And what they're there to be a help to you if you have a financial need, you have a physical need, you have something that comes up, you have a prayer point, and you want to let it come up, you know, the stream so that we know what's going on, you can talk with your deacon. That's the goal on that one. And then focus. The deacons help out tremendously when we meet monthly for regular meetings and we talk about direction and what we're doing. We're not looking for the deacons to lead us in this. God's called the pastors to lead by their actions, by the preaching of the word, and by setting the vision. But, you know, it's really helpful to say, guys, this is what we're thinking. What do you think? To get their prayer support and to get that encouragement. And that's what we've had together. So, deacons, this is what you're called to do. Guys, as you get up here in just a little bit, we're going to pray over you. This is what we're asking you to do. This is your serving table at Palmetto Baptist. How about you, church? What are you supposed to do? Well, I think as a church family, we're called to be ones that observe and ordain. I want you to see this from this passage. And to give this a little bit more meat, perhaps, or teeth to it, I suggest it in this way. A church family is called to observe and ordain servant leaders. So keeping our eyes open to those who are candidates for servant leadership, and then also praying over them. And the prayer we're going to have today, to me, is not a one-and-done sort of thing. I hope it is something that initiates you to continue to pray for your servant leaders for the glory of God, because that will be so helpful for all of us as we go forward. So we pick up in Acts chapter 6. The church family is called to observe and ordain. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Pick out. That is the idea of select. That is the idea of giving careful attention to, there is a person that I think meets the qualifications. Now, why seven men? I really don't know. This is an example of what people will call the proto-deacons or type of deacons. You don't see the word deacon mentioned in this text. This is the introduction of how the first church handled growing pains. But you do have the word diaconate mentioned twice in this text. So it seems to imply that there is some sort of ministry that the deacons fulfill. But they are seven. Perhaps this is a reference to the perfect number. But again, I don't want to make too much of it. One thing that really caused me to reflect was the fact that if you really count up the numbers, you're talking about over 5,000 people. And here I'm saying to you, we're going to add five more guys to our six that are serving. So we're going to have 11 deacons for like 350. And they had seven deacons for 5,000, just men. So maybe 10,000. So maybe we're just growing soft in our era. I don't know. But the point is this. There's a specific need that needed a specific group of people. But it wasn't just, let's throw anybody in there. They had some requirements. They're to be of good repute, which means their reputation was outstanding. You couldn't throw some accusation at them and it would stick. Full of the Spirit and of wisdom. They're walking in the Spirit. They're demonstrating submission to God and His lead. They've already seen the Spirit work in a very clear way in chapter 5, didn't they? If you lie to the Spirit, you will suffer the consequence. It's not one of those type of people. It's one of those type that understands that God sees it all, hears it all, and will direct them. And we will appoint them to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That word devote means give attention and effort. And look at this one. This is a great thing to do. But how many people actually pray the way that they're intending here? You know, when I think of, and I get up in the morning and I think of everything that needs to happen in the day, from teaching to pastoring, I have this to-do list. And my tendency is to go do it. You know what my tendency needs to be? I need to pray over it. Really believe that God hears and that He will provide exactly what I need to accomplish what He's called me to do. And I say that to you for all of us. You don't have to be a pastor for this to apply. This applies to all of us. I don't know why we think it's spiritual to be busy. Busyness does not equate to godliness. What we really need to do is say, God, this is what I have in front of me. Lord, I pray that you would help me. And then if you find yourself doing that and you're done in like 2 minutes, then maybe you need to step back and start thinking about praying with content. And when I say that, take different passages of Scripture and take that challenge and put that challenge into the Scripture. I've given this to you before, but just as an illustration, if you take, you have a burden about a person, take Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, and insert their name into that text. Pray that Jason would be filled with the full knowledge of God, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that Jason would walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, fully pleasing him in all good works. We need to really practice this type of serious praying because we really believe it works. And the ministry of the word, I don't think is just reserved to the public proclamation. I think the ministry of the word can happen in private settings as well as public settings. And if you don't understand this, I just want to tell you from one who knows, and I don't know this perfectly, but have you ever heard that preparing and preaching a message is like working on a farm for 8 hours? Have you ever heard anyone say that to you? No. Okay. Because working on the farm, none of you know what that's like, or some of you know what that's like, but very few. I just want you to understand that if you're serious about this, it is an exhausting business. If you're really wrestling over the text, you really are trying to think about how can I communicate this in a way that communicates what God wants to communicate, then it is flat out exhausting. You know, and as I'm thinking about it, pray for Brother Brent Cook. He is here. He preached this morning at another church and he's come back. So because he's one of our newly appointed deacons and he's going to teach this afternoon and he's going to go back out and preach this evening. That is an exhausting work for the glory of God. Now, I know he was not going to let, I did say Brent, I didn't say Dr. Cook, so we're okay, right? Yeah, okay. I want you to know that this is the type of thing that does take effort, and I want to encourage you to pray for us in that. But this is important. This is being on mission. But jumping in a little further, and they said, what they said pleased the whole gathering. Notice the unity. It pleased everybody because this is what it's all supposed to be about. They chose these guys. Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit, and mentions to Philip. Then we're coming down to Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenius. And Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenius. We don't know anything about these guys outside of this text. We do perhaps know something about this Gentile. He is a Gentile. He's not a Jewish man because he's a proselyte of Antioch, Nicholas. This week, many people believe, happens to be the group that's mentioned in the book of Revelation as a church that was started by this man. But we do know something about Stephen and Philip. You know what we know about Stephen and Philip? All these men full of the Holy Spirit and of prayer. Something we know about them is that Stephen ends up being the very first martyr. If you continue through the book of Acts, you find him introduced in chapter 7, and he preaches, man, he preaches an amazing sermon. And then we find Philip later on in chapter 8 being the one used of God to communicate the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. He's later mentioned in Acts 21, verse 8, as the evangelist. I think it's interesting to me that if you would look at the differences between the characteristics of a pastor and of a deacon, the one thing that is different between them is being apt to teach, able to teach. And what I want to highlight to you is that it's unique that God would take out of these first deacons a couple guys and set them apart. I think three for sure mentioned in text, two for sure, the very last guy I'm alluding to from the book of Revelation, God would take from the deacons and make some pastors. You know, that sounds an awful lot like Palmetto Baptist Church. Why is that? Well, because just in August, we had 4 men ordained for gospel ministry. And guess where those 4 men came out of? Deacons. Isn't that great? Now, this is not a requirement, but it is really exciting to see God do a work like this. I see such mirroring and modeling, which is powerful. If you would like to get further into understanding what to observe, you can observe these things, the character of the man. You can look at the commitment of the man and you can look at the conduct of the man. That is a sermon I have preached before and I could preach again later on. I'm giving you this as extra that you could do in understanding what it means. You really need to look at this in the connection to there happens to be, you have to be these, you have to have these characters. You have to have this kind of conduct and this kind of commitment to the gospel, the mystery of the gospel. So these men that I'll present to you have these things. So then we're introduced to verse 6. These they set before the apostles and they prayed and laid their hands on them. This is what we're called to do. Okay, we've identified them and now we're going to ordain them. This laying on of hands is something that began way back in the Pentateuch when Moses was called to lay hands on Aaron and all the priests. And it's picked up here in reference to the deacons, and we see it later on in 1 Timothy, a reference to the pastors in 1 Timothy chapter 5. There's nothing magical that happens. There's no power that transmits from one hand to another, but there's a symbolism here saying thank you and we will pray for you and encourage you in the process. To ordain means that you have these things going on. There's a praying over, and then when you do this, you watch God do an amazing work. Where do I see God work? Well, look at verse 7. This is it. This is where God does an amazing work. If you consider the text, it tells us the word of God continued to increase. You follow God through the growing pain, you see him do an amazing work. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. We're going to stop counting because there's so many. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Some believe that at one time there would be over 500 priests serving during one day, and these priests, having bought into what the Jews taught in the law, saw a missing component and understood that missing component was Jesus. And many believed in Jesus. And many came to Christ. And I hope if you're here today and there's been that missing link between what really matters and why are you so excited about this church and about electing deacons, it's because it's Christ that we exalt. And because of Christ, it all makes sense. It all comes together. I'm going to pray, let the kids go for junior church. Kids, you've been great. It's been longer than normal for the first part. But I'm going to give you some points of application after we sing together. Let's pray. What we've covered includes this need for application. And so I want to give you these points of application. And so if you open up your Bible and you're looking at chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, try to break that down for you. Consider these truths as it applies to our church. First of all, as we're going through these growing pains, I want you to expect these things to happen. I want you to start and rejoice when they happen because it means we're growing. And don't get discouraged by it. Don't get this idea of being resigned to say, this is not a place I want to be. In fact, I think if there's nothing like this happening, I would be concerned. Expect growing pains. Just a simple observation. The second thing, communicate the problem with the right people. If you consider in this text, you have the ones who felt wrong, who eventually said, there's a problem. And we need to let you know about the problem. And I want you to understand, I am one who is very aware of the fact that I'm not going to be able to see or know everything that's going on. And I'm not going to know when there is a particular issue that needs attention. I need your help. And we need to help one another as we strive for this kind of unity. And this unity requires communication. And we need to communicate the problem to the right people. Just to keep it really simple for you, we have a box as you walk down it, right by the Welcome Center on the side of the wall. If there, you see a maintenance issue, you can write something on a piece of paper and put it in that box so that we can fix the problem instead of like, can you believe it's still the same way it was last week? Well, did you tell anyone that it was that way? Because if you did and we haven't done anything about it, well, remember, it's volunteers doing it. But secondly, we are in process of understanding once we know the problem. And if you have any other issues that you don't know which box to fill a paper up and put it in there, that's where the deacon care groups come into play, where you can communicate with your deacon and let them know. The deacon care groups are listed on our website, pvcpowdersville.org, so you know, here's the problem. Let me tell you about it. But this is great, too, by the way. It's so easy for us to identify problems. It's easy for me to do that. I can give you a couple from this morning service. But don't worry, we'll talk about it at our staff meeting on Tuesday. We do every single week in trying to address them. But it's a lot harder to have a proposed solution to the problem. I want to encourage you that if you do have something you identify as a problem, if you can think about, here is my suggested solution, and don't be offended if we don't take that and run with it, but just say, I've thought through it to a level, I actually care, and I want to see it resolved, so this is a solution to that particular problem. But communicate to the right people. Remain anchored to the mission. I love this. The apostles, they were concerned about the people, but they didn't let them say, oh, well, then we must be doing the wrong thing. We need to go help these Grecian widows, these Hellenists. No, they said, guys, look, we have to give ourselves completely to prayer and the ministry of the word. We need to stay on mission. When we have issues that come up, they will come up. We should expect them to come up. We should communicate with one another, but we need to stay on mission, what God has called us to do, proclaiming His glory among the nations, making sure that we're trying to fulfill that process of come, grow, connect, and go, and we're focused on what God's called us to do. It's easy to get distracted. Depend on spiritual resources. Notice they didn't run to fixing it with their hands. They ran to, let's find men full of the Holy Spirit and ones who have a good reputation. So it's spiritual eyes addressing the problems at hand. But I want you to get this one, that if we just make it a spiritual issue, nothing will get done. Right? So then the next step, and this is next to the last, let's take appropriate action. That's what they did. They said, guys, we're going to have you seven take care of meeting the needs of the Hellenists, the Grecian widows. And that's exactly what they did, joyfully. Problem solved. New problem will later arise. I think part of their problem as a church, by the way, is that they weren't, in essence, fulfilling what God called them to do through Christ, which is not to stay put and implode, but to go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. As long as they stayed put and imploded, problems increased. But as they were faithful to go out, ministry expanded. And isn't it interesting how there is this contrast between Acts 1:8 and Acts 8:1? If we don't do it, God will send the persecution and the motivation to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. He will receive glory from each of us. The choice we have is, are we going to join Him in His work, or are we going to resist Him and wait for Him to make things work out in such a way where people are scattered, the gospel goes out, and He is glorified? And finally, anticipate God's blessing. Don't miss what we see in verse 7. Look down at your Bible and just look at verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase. So it doesn't mean it just started to, but it continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Even those whom we think will never respond to the truth, when God's at work, they will respond. Expect Him to do a great work. So, this is who we have currently serving as deacons. We're blessed to have Patrick Bryant, Josh Bracewell, Kirk Henserling, Troy Henserling, John Yarosinski, John Swartz serving as deacons. We had four other guys that were ordained in the fall, and because of that have transitioned to what we're terming as those that are serving as lay pastors, helping out, and I get to meet with these guys once a month to talk about ministry and strategy and going forward for the glory of God. We have this blessing of these guys, and I want to invite these guys to come on up right now. If you see your name up here, come on up, guys, if you're in our midst, and ask Pastor Jason Little and Pastor Kurt Stevens also to join us. Because here's our newly elected deacons, as many of them are here with us. The newly elected guys, Enzo Antiani. We have Brent Cook. Brent, come on up. John Hollyfield. John's right there. Good. Tim Smith. Come on up, Tim. Jim's not going to be able to come up because he's not in town. And we knew that. He's on work assignment. But these guys, and why don't I have the new guys come. Actually, let's do this. Why don't we step up here, guys. Step up here. And we'll have the newly elected guys, stand right here. The rest of us will stand up. You have this on, right? Okay. And I want you to not just observe this, but join us in prayer. Okay, we're going to pray over them. And guys, let's put hands on these guys. What a joy as God is going to do a work through our church as we just obediently follow him in this whole process. Let's pray. God, we come before you rejoicing in what you're doing in our church. We thank you for the growing pains that we've experienced and the opportunity we have to respond through following your word in observing and then ordaining men to be deacons. We ask your particular blessing on each of these men as they serve. I pray that they would be above reproach. I pray that they would not be quick to get into an argument and to strike. I pray, Lord, that they would not be given over to anything that clouds their mind in their judgment and their discernment. I pray, Lord, that they would take information they receive and hold it with commitment and faithfulness. I pray, God, that you would help them as they are husbands, and in one case, Lord, husband-to-be, and cause them, Lord, to just faithfully serve their spouse and their family. Lord, protect them. Watch over them. Lord, I pray that through these men that we would together follow your leading and have continued growth and expansion of the gospel. Lord, we want this and we call on you for this because you give us this wonderful privilege to partner with you in this way. So God, would you do a work? Would you bless? Would you enrich us through their service in our midst and help us to faithfully uphold them in prayer and to just willingly follow and just do what you've called us to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.